Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and reading verses 5 and 6, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The subject this evening is tongues, a miraculous sign, a miraculous sign. Well, we embark this evening, and just this evening, on this subject of tongue speaking that can be quite contentious. But my aim this evening is not to be contentious or to be controversial in any way, but to simply present what we see from the scriptures and look to the Lord and seek his help as we endeavor to apply the scriptures in the right way. Because, well, obviously, those who are advocates of modern-day tongue-speaking, and, well, tongue-speaking is, of course, very common in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. The Pentecostals will attempt to justify tongue-speaking in exactly the same way that I will do this evening. They will endeavor to reason from the scriptures why they engage in modern-day tongue-speaking, and I will do the same. I will look at a number of scriptures. It won't be an exhaustive study, but we will endeavor to look at some key passages, and of course, this passage before us in Acts chapter 2. But when we look at the scriptures, well, we must endeavor, with the Lord's help, to rightly interpret the scriptures, and to rightly apply the scriptures, and also to ask ourselves, do the things that we learn and do the things that we see in the modern day tongue speaking, do they contradict any of the rest of scripture, any of the other principles that we read of in the Word of God, any of the other principles that are so important to us in maintaining the will of God? We have those instructions in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is how we are to approach the word of God. Don't be unwise, but seek to understand what the will of the Lord is, the will of the Lord. There are many who speak in tongues and who love speaking in tongues, and would not desire to have their tongues taken away from them because they benefit from them and because they feel it's a vital part of their spiritual life. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the will of the Lord in this? Not simply, I like speaking tongues, therefore I will continue. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Is it the will of the Lord that we engage and practice in tongues as we see in the modern time? Or is it actually the will of the Lord that these gifts were just for a certain period of time? What is the will of the Lord? And well, it's not just this evening that we will consider this subject. Of course, I will exhort you all to personally, privately study this subject. There are many books I can recommend and many sources I can point you to. So you can do your own research and study on this. You may not trust what I'm about to say to you, but you can trust in the Lord, and you can seek his will prayerfully concerning this subject. But, well, it's a vast subject, and we could have spent a whole series on this because it leads to so many other areas. But let's first of all look at this account in the book of Acts, chapter 2, concerning these things. And we left off last time with the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles, all those who were in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues in verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance, the tongues like as of fire, not actually fire as we know it, and the sound of a rushing mighty wind, just the sound, not actually a rushing mighty wind, but that was the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Jews had come from different parts of the world. They had come for Pentecost, for that great Jewish feast. And well, of course, there were devout Jews who lived in Jerusalem anyway. That was their residence. And they were devout men, we read. They were God-fearers, in other words, those who knew and respected the law. But of course, they were not saved by grace. They did not trust in Christ. They were not partakers of that salvation that can only come through faith in Christ. They were devout to Judaism, to the rituals and so on. They feared God, no doubt, but they were not saved by grace. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The Holy Ghost has descended upon the apostles. They have been given tongues, and they can speak in the languages of these Jews. These Jews had come from many different places, as I've already mentioned. And, well, they are amazed, the multitude, to see that these apostles are speaking the languages of the countries from which they have come. And these languages are listed in verses 9, 10, and 11. But well, let's look at verse 7 first of all. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? These men, they were from Galilee. They had not gone to these different countries. They had not learned those languages. They were unlearned men. But they were speaking their own tongue, these different languages. And in the Greek, what comes through is that not only are they speaking these languages, but they're speaking the very dialects, the very accents. So they weren't speaking in, well, if I can put it this way, they weren't speaking a foreign language in a Jewish accent. That wouldn't be very miraculous. They were actually speaking these languages, Arabic, and we read of Rome, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and so on, all of these languages as though they had come from those regions. Even the dialects were authentic. So this was a tremendous miracle. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and so on. And what we need to grasp right from the outset is, well, this gift of tongues, it was not essential on a practical level. It was not absolutely essential. And what I mean is this. Some people think that if the gift of tongues was not given at this particular time, then no one would have been able to understand the message that Peter and all the other apostles would have given. They needed the tongues in order to speak to all these Jews. But that's a misunderstanding. All the Jews who had come to Jerusalem, they were perfectly able to speak Aramaic. And well, if not Aramaic, they were perfectly able to speak Greek, which was the common language of the time. So it's not as though these Jews had gone to Jerusalem and they were all sort of bumbling around, not being able to speak the local lingo, like my wife and I, when we went to Crete, we didn't know any Greek. So we were very limited in our language. We couldn't speak to anybody. to communicate was very difficult. But all these Jews, that wasn't the case for them. Well, they could speak Greek. So it wasn't essential that they had to have these tongue speakers in order for them to understand the preaching. No, they would have understood anyway. And we assume that Peter preached in Greek when he got up to speak. But what this was a sign. It was a sign. That is why this gift was given. And a sign particularly, specifically rather, to the Jews. And we read that here in verse 5. It is not a coincidence. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. It seems a very obvious thing to say. Of course there are dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. What would you expect to find in Jerusalem? But there is a reason why the narrative specifies Jews, because this is a sign to the Jews specifically at a certain time. And it is an amazing sign. We read that in verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled. These were unlearned men, and so on. And they are speaking every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. So the first point we have to make in application, these are real languages. The languages are listed here. And this is the first point of difference from the charismatic modern-day tongue-speaking. The modern-day tongue-speaking, they are not real languages that people know of from different parts of the world. The modern-day tongue-speaking, they are glossolalia, incomprehensible speech that is not understood. That is the nature of Pentecostal tongue-speaking. But on the day of Pentecost, they are speaking actual languages in the Bible, and people can understand these languages. And if you are to call yourself a Pentecostal, surely you ought to be able to follow the pattern that we read of in the scriptures concerning the day of Pentecost, which is real, true languages. If you want to be a true Pentecostalist, you ought to learn languages from other countries. You ought to learn French, Spanish, Arabic, Portuguese, Farsi, and you ought to then preach to others and translate to others. I've spoken before about the Metropolitan Tabernacle and how they have that tremendous ministry where for the morning and evening service, they have those headphones and those communication sets, and somebody translates the sermon. The preacher preaches, and there's a translation in another language so that other people can hear the word of God in a language that they understand. That is nearer to this example, not the Pentecostal pattern, where nobody can understand what's being spoken. When we actually translate into real languages, that is what is going on here. They are communicating in a very real and in a very true way. So this is our first lesson, and very simple. It's very clear in the narrative. The languages are listed for us here. Those apostles on the day of Pentecost, they were speaking true languages, not languages that nobody could understand. But let's just go back to something I've already mentioned. This is a sign to the Jews, I said just a few moments ago. But what was it a sign of? What are the tongues a sign of? Well, again, this is very simple, and many of you know this. The speaking in tongues, it was a sign to the Jews that the gospel was not just for them. It was not just for the Jewish nation. With the tongues arriving on the day of Pentecost, what is God saying? God is saying that he's going to speak to all the nations. He is going to include all the nations in the promises of salvation, not just the Jews. To the Jews first, yes, of course, according to Scripture, to the Jews first, but then the Gentiles. And this is a great sign. They are speaking Gentile languages. So that's what the Jews ought to have understood. This message is going to go out to all the world. The Jews first, and then the Gentiles. And this was something that needed to be emphasized very much to the Jews, because, of course, for the very thought of the Gentiles being included in the kingdom and being right with God as they were right with God, that was an idea that was, horrendous to them. That did not sit well with them. No, we are the Jews, the Gentiles. They'll never be counted as God's people. They are dogs. They're outsiders. So the Jews, they struggled with the very concept that the Gentiles would be gathered in. But this was why God sent this great sign. God is saying that the Gentiles, they will come in. Yes, previously there was the Jewish nation and the Gentiles, but now Christ has come and he has broken down that middle wall of partition. It's very clear in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition. Now we are one body. Now we are one church. It was always the case, really. All those who had faith in the promises of God, but now we see it very clearly in the New Testament. There is no such thing as Jew and Gentile, and this was a great sign. And every time we see the gift of tongues exercised in the book of Acts, the Jews are present. It's a sign to the Jews. And I'd just like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, just a few chapters on, and we'll get another example of this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. And, I won't go into the whole context of this, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon the Gentiles. And Peter is overseeing these things. Verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Gentile believers are being saved here. And look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. You see, this is what I've been trying to explain to you. This sign, they heard them speak with tongues. And look who are most amazed and astonished. They of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gifts of the Holy Ghost. The tongue speaking, the gift of the Holy Ghost, that particular gift was a great sign to the Jews that the Gentiles were to be included. The speaking of other tongues. It is so obvious and such a glorious sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, again, we read words that support this. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. A strong sign was needed for the Jews. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 14, we won't be turning to many scriptures, but just to help us think upon these things and to see them in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 is the great chapter on tongue speaking. We won't have time to go through the whole chapter, but let's just look at these verses for now. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20 to 22. Speaking about tongue speaking, the Apostle Paul writes, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Well, again, the Apostle Paul stresses tongues are for a sign specifically to the Jews, to those unbelieving Jews who did not understand that the Gentiles would come into the church and be accepted. In verse 21, where we read that this is the fulfillment of prophecy, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This is prophecy. In the Old Testament, we read of how God would send other tongues to speak to this people, to the Jews. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 11 and 12. You don't need to turn to it, but I read out the prophecy. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. God will speak to the Jews. That's very specific in that prophecy of Isaiah. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, the Jews, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Well, so many of the Jews would still resist. Even when they saw the sign of tongues, even when they saw the Gentiles being gathered into the church, they would still resist. They refused to believe. We know, of course, that many Jews clung to their Jewishness. The Judaizers that we read of in the letter to the Galatians, they would try and intercept the apostles' teaching and say, you have to hold on to your Jewishness. You have to hold on to circumcision. You have to hold on to the ceremonial laws. They would not hear this teaching. They didn't care about the tongues. There were still Jews who wanted to insist that salvation was only for them. But this was why the sign was given. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, the Jewish nation. So this is what tongue speaking is all about. Time is moving on. But tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, the unbelieving Jews. And well, when we understand this, this helps us to understand that it was only temporary. It was only a temporary gift. If it's just a sign for unbelieving Jews at this time, well, then it doesn't need to go on for thousands of years. It's just a sign for unbelieving Jews. By the way, when you go to Pentecostal churches, do they use tongue speaking in that way? In anything even remotely approaching this way? Do they have unbelieving Jews always in the congregation when they do their tongue speaking? If not, they're not really following the scriptures. It's very clear. It's a sign to Jews. Where are the Jews in the Pentecostal congregation? If they're going to speak in tongues, it's a sign for unbelieving Jews. They have to have unbelieving Jews there if it's going to be valid in any way, shape, or form. But it's the unbelieving Jews. And well, of course, we know that by AD 70, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Roman armies. The Gentiles had already come to Jesus Christ by their tens of thousands. Gentile churches had been established throughout the Roman Empire. So the Gentiles have been gathered in some respect. The sign has been given. The sign has been fulfilled. There is no need, no further need, certainly by AD 70, with Israel, as it were, destroyed, there is no further need for this sign. No need for it in the modern time. No need for it in the Pentecostal church. And these things, well, this really is just the fundamental understanding that we need to have concerning tongue speaking, the foundational understanding. from the scriptures. And there are many more things we could look at. And I was considering in the preparation of this message to go through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians at length, but it would have taken too long and we would have got very bogged down in other issues. So in the remainder of the time, I just want to point out three things that, well, we'll address the issue of modern-day tongue speaking and just point out certain things that what the Pentecostalists and the Charismatics are doing, well, they are not healthy for the church. They are not healthy even for the individual believer. They are hindrances, or they can certainly be hindrances in our spiritual lives. Well, the first thing I want to point out is that modern-day tongue speaking, well, they actually undermine the miraculous nature of the tongue speaking that we see in the scriptures. This was a tremendous miracle. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost descends. Suddenly, without any learning at all, these apostles are able to speak languages as though they were born in those countries. This was a tremendous miracle. And rightly so, as we read, all those who observed it were amazed. They marveled. But that is not the case with the Charismatics and the Pentecostalists. It is not the case with their tongue speaking. In so many of these churches, they have to learn tongue speaking. People come into the church, they see everybody speaking in tongues, they don't know what to do. They ask the pastor will give them perhaps some phrases to learn, several lines, and they tell them, you know, you go away and you read this, you just repeat this, and eventually you'll be able to speak in tongues. That's so often the way that it works. What is miraculous about that? That's not miraculous tongue speaking. In Pentecost, they were suddenly able to speak languages. They didn't have to go away and learn anything. They didn't have to go away and learn some incantation that has been given to them by a holy man, and then eventually they'll get to it. That's not a miracle at all. It's not a miracle if, even if you learn a normal language, if I were to learn Arabic, it wouldn't be a miracle. It would be hard work. Well, even less so to try and learn a language that doesn't even make any sense in the first place. That's not a miracle at all. So it actually undermines the miracle nature of tongue speaking when you see modern day tongue speaking. And well, by the way, something that drives many of the Pentecostalists to engage in tongues is this, ironically, this great desire for miracles. They so desire to have miracles all the time in the church, in their Christian life, everywhere they go. It has to be miraculous. Dear friends, don't fall into that trap. That's a very immature way of thinking. A Christian who thinks like that, and well, young believers so often do, that's why Pentecostal churches are very appealing to young believers. When you come to the faith, when you first come to the faith, well, it is glorious. It's a supernatural work of God. And they're inclined to seek supernatural things, miraculous things. But dear friends, we must be mature in our thinking, always seeking after things that are real and true. It's like, well, if you take a child, what does a child normally watch on the TV? And what are they interested in? Normally they like magical things and fantasy things and so on. That's for children. Well, that's rather like tongue speaking and healing. Christians who are young in the faith, they want the magical things very much. But mature believers, well, when you get older, you think more about real things and true things. And this is how we are to be as believers. We are to think about the fight against sin. We've matured our personal holiness. We want to serve the Lord. We want to make the gospel known. We're not children anymore, thinking about magical things and all that. But sadly, in the Pentecostal churches, it seems that that atmosphere is preserved. They want to keep you as spiritual children. Don't really grow any further. Just keep you in the magical, but not the hard things of the Christian life. Denying yourself, true repentance, teaching others about God. That's maturity. And that is, again, something that is linked to tongue speaking and to the Pentecostal church in a general way. But tongues can also undermine your personal spiritual life. Tongues, contrary to popular belief, are not for personal or private benefit. That's what the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about. It's about tongues in the church and for the edification of the church. And we could go into this in great detail, but time is short, but it's not for prayer. Now, some charismatics say, well, what about, for example, verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 14? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul mentions prayer. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And then people say, ah, you see, the Apostle Paul would pray in an unknown tongue. But dear friends, this is not private prayer. I've already sought to establish the whole of chapter 14 is about the church. This is about public prayer, edifying the church. We just have to read on. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? This is praying publicly and prophesying publicly and speaking in tongues publicly. This is for the edification of the church. If somebody doesn't know or understand what you're saying, how can he say amen? This is about public prayer. It's not about private prayer. How do we pray privately? Well, we all ought to understand this and know this. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. We read it very clearly. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy king, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and so on. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, with real words. He didn't teach the disciples to pray in tongues. He didn't teach the disciples to wait until the tongues would arrive, and then you can really pray. No, he taught them to pray with real words. And that's what the disciples asked him. Teach us how to pray. And in fact, in Matthew 6 and verse 7, just before the giving of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord himself says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Don't just repeat the same thing without understanding. The Lord said that. Don't use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. And by the way, glossolalia, modern-day tongue speaking, you know that that has been used by other religions, other cultures. It's not just the Pentecostals who speak in tongues. Even the ancient Greeks would speak in these tongues, these ecstatic tongues. The heathen can do this. But the Lord said, don't use those vain repetitions as the heathen do. Pray in words, intelligent words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He didn't tell them to pray in tongues. These things, well, we have to bring to our understanding. But finally, and time is almost out completely, well, tongues can undermine the church. And I've already touched on this, so I'll be brief. Tongues can undermine the church as a place of understanding. The church, of course, was a place where all were to be edified, where all were able or should be able to understand what was being said. If there was something that was unintelligible, well, then they were not to declare it. If a tongue speaker could not interpret what he was saying or what had come to his mind, he was not allowed to declare it. If it cannot be interpreted, if it doesn't make any sense to the rest of the church, hold your peace. And again, we could look at that in detail in chapter 14. But the Lord says at the very end of the chapter, let all things be done decently and in order, not chaos and confusion, but there is to be order and understanding. That is how the church is to be. But again, well, I have to ask you, in these Pentecostal churches, and particularly when they're speaking in tongues, is there order? Is everything done decently? So often it's chaos when everybody starts speaking in tongues, all at the same time. And nobody can understand one another. And nobody can understand even what they are saying themselves half of the time. Is it really decent? Is it really in order? Tongues were meant to be understandable. And if you lose sight of that principle, well then, that is a great hindrance to the work of the church. And this is a principle that we have to uphold, and we do uphold in this church. Everything we do as Christians, everything we do in the church must be understood, must be very clear to everybody. This is a principle that the Apostle Paul is certainly laying down in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Everything must be understandable. You must understand your prayers. You must understand everything in the church, why we do things. When we have the Lord's Supper, we explain why we have the Lord's Supper. When we have a baptism service, we explain why we have a baptism service so that people understand what we are doing. There's no place for misunderstanding or lack of clarity. When I preach, my main objective as a preacher is not to show you how intelligent I am or how spiritual I am. My main objective is to make sure you understand what I am saying and what I am preaching to you. Understanding everything that happens in a church, you have to understand. Now, well, you can evaluate for yourself. When you go into a Pentecostal church and there's tongue speaking and all sorts going on, do people always understand what's going on? Is there clarity there? Is everything done decently and in order? We must be those who hold on to understanding, to rational thinking. And well, our great task, of course, is to get people to understand the gospel. Understand the gospel. This is why we bring people in. This is why we have a gospel service every Lord's Day morning, because we want people to understand the gospel. And again, well, we look to our charismatic friends and in Pentecostal churches. Is that their great objective? Do they have gospel services? Do they seek to make it very clear to unbelievers what the gospel is? Do they ever preach the gospel? Do they reason with people, or are they too busy with their healing and their tongues and so on? And that lack of understanding that accompanies all of these things. Maybe I'm being a bit too harsh in this respect, but in my experience, in my humble experience, I have observed that in Pentecostal churches, there isn't really much gospel preaching. There isn't really much evangelism, door to door, and so on. Perhaps I'm wrong. I may well be. But the thrust of every church and the focus of this church is most certainly the gospel message. Do you understand what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary? Do you understand that he suffered and died on the cross to take upon himself the punishment for your sin? That's what people have to understand. Not how to speak in tongues, learning off a sheet. That's not what the gospel is about. That's not what the church is about. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? And so these principles, I could have gone on with many more, but I'm fearful that this could turn into a rant. And these things, these applications are enough for us to think about. But this is the miracle of tongue speaking, a glorious miracle, a sign for the Jews of that time, the unbelieving Jews, that Gentiles would be gathered into the kingdom. And it's very clear in the scriptures. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. And let us close our thinking, reading together our final hymn this evening, hymn number 188. Hymn number 188. Hymn 188. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord God, we thank thee for thy word. And Lord, we confess that our understanding is limited. But dear Lord, we do pray for wisdom. And Lord, we seek that wisdom from on high. We do not trust to our own understanding. And dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest lead us into all of thy truth. Lord, grant us wisdom concerning these issues and every issue that we wrestle with in the scripture. For Lord, we trust in thee. And Lord, we seek to believe and to apply that which is right. Oh, dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us as we seek to serve thee in the church. Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in maturity, to not be babes in understanding, but to always seek in advance. And oh, dear Lord, how we do pray that thou wouldest increase our understanding. Lord, our understanding of thy word, our understanding of thy will for our lives, and help us to preach Christ to others, to make them understand what Christ has done for us. Oh, dear Lord God, we pray that in this church there will be much gospel preaching for many, many generations to come, if the Lord tarry, that many will come into this place and understand Christ and the riches of his grace. Oh, dear Lord, bless us all, we pray. Forgive us afresh all our misunderstandings, all our sins in time past, and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.